Would you pray with me one more time? Father, how true are the words that we just sing, Lord. For the rest of the ages, those of us who are in Christ will be singing those words, that redeeming love is our theme. Father, I pray that the one who redeemed us, Jesus Christ, I pray that he would speak powerfully to us this morning through his very words, Lord. Father, no one spoke like Jesus, and I pray that through the words that he spoke, Lord, that our eyes would be opened, that our hearts would be softened, indeed our very lives would be changed, Lord. Be with us at this hour, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, if you have a copy of God's Word, again, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Last week, we began a study that, with the Lord's help, is going to take us through chapters 5, 6, and 7, through that glorious section of Scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's, one of five different discourses in Matthew, and I do think is, without question, the most well-known discourse or well-known sermon perhaps in the entire, not only English language, but indeed all languages. And so last week in our time together, we went through a survey and kind of just did a sweeping look at the whole terrain of all three chapters. This week we're going to begin by working through the Beatitudes, those first verses in chapter 5. And we're going to spend a special amount of time this morning on that first Beatitude. So if you'll begin with me by reading Matthew chapter 5, we'll read all the way from verses 1 all the way to verse 12. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Friends, in our time together this morning, as we focus on chapter 5, verse 3, especially that first beatitude, I think the central point that we'll see from that verse could be described almost exactly as the Lord Jesus reads it to us. It's this: that Jesus promises to spiritually bless the poor in spirit. Jesus promises to spiritually bless the poor in spirit. Now, friends, anytime we're reading a discourse like this, or indeed any section of Scripture, a good interpretational question to ask ourselves is, how do we read these verses? One of the questions that we must ask ourselves today as we study the Beatitudes is, how are we to read these statements? Do we read them prescriptively, or do we read them descriptively? Do these statements prescribe what we must do ourselves to inherit God's kingdom? Or do they describe what people who are real kingdom heirs are actually like? It's actually an important question, and in some ways makes a big difference in terms of how you understand the Bible and certainly how you understand the Sermon on the Mount. I think the latter is true. I think that these words we're about to read describe what heirs of God's kingdom truly look like and truly act like. Friends, another feature of the Beatitudes I think that we'll see, not just today, but probably perhaps even more in the coming weeks, is that all of these Beatitudes build off one another. They all lead into the one that's coming after them. C.H. Spurgeon, that great pastor of the 19th century, he said that the Beatitudes, they spring out of each other as if each one depended on all the ones that went before it. I think that's true. So friends, with those things in our minds, as we begin, let's consider the point which I already said earlier that comes from verse 3. Jesus promises to bless the poor in spirit. Jesus promises to bless the poor in spirit. Read chapter 5, verse 3 with me again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now let's ask ourselves a question. Who are the poor in spirit, and what does it mean that they are blessed? I think part of the answer for that, or a preliminary part of the answer, is that they are not simply just the material poor or the economic poor. It's true that the humiliation of financial bankruptcy can be a means of causing people to realize their spiritual bankruptcy. The Lord uses various different means to bring us to the end of ourselves. Sometimes that's one of the ways He chooses to use. But to be poor in spirit is far more, I think, a statement about a person's spiritual estate than just about their socioeconomic status. So again, who are the poor in spirit? I think the poor in spirit are those who are poor in spirit in such a way that they know that they are spiritually bankrupt. They are those who know that the only thing that they will ever be able to contribute to their salvation is their very need for their salvation. They are not people that come with closed hands and arms full of things to bring to God. No, they are people who have had their eyes made open to see, as Martin Luther said, and as I often quote here from this pulpit, that we are beggars. We are beggars just trying to show other beggars where to find bread. In other words, you don't earn the kingdom of heaven by being poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit because they know that it's impossible for them to earn it. I think Charles Corles, he teaches at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's been helpful to me in my study. I appreciate what he says here. He says that the phrase poor in spirit in the Koine Greek literally means beggarly in spirit, and describes someone who is keenly aware that he is spiritually destitute and must rely completely on the grace of God for salvation. I think that's a beautiful description. I think that's exactly right. What are those poor in spirit, and who do they sound like? Well, if you know your Bible well, you might think that they sound like the Apostle Peter, who in the Gospel of Luke chapter 5 fell to his knees and he cried out to the Lord Jesus. He said, "Go away from me because I am a sinful man, Lord." That's one thing that it sounds like to be someone who is poor in spirit. They know they're completely unworthy of the Lord's kindness and gifts. In fact, they're unworthy to even delight in his presence. Who else do the poor in spirit sound like? I think that they sound like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 16. If you know that passage of Scripture well, you'll remember this. If you don't, I invite you to maybe go read it later. It'd be a great thing to study. But the son, after squandering his inheritance, he returns to his father's home. He sees him far off before he gets there. And in chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." That's a very good description, picture of what it looks like to be poor in spirit. It's somebody that knows they're unworthy of God's favor. They're unworthy of the Lord's kindness. That prodigal son, he admits that he is unworthy, and he confesses that he has sinned against his father and against heaven. And his voice, I believe, is the voice of someone who is poor in spirit. Like the prodigal son, the poor in spirit, they can sing. They can sing of their undeservedness and their spiritual inheritance that they shouldn't have from Christ. I love that song by Charles Wesley, "And Can It Be?" Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That's what it sounds like to sing if you're poor in spirit. How can it be? How can it be that the Lord has been so kind to me? So let's ask another question. Why does Jesus call the poor in spirit blessed in verse 3? Why does he call the poor in spirit blessed in verse 3? And we see part of the answer right away in that same verse, don't we? Because what? What does the Lord Jesus say? The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Poverty of spirit is not only a spiritual descriptor of those who belong to Jesus' kingdom, it is also a requirement for heavenly citizenship in Jesus' kingdom, according to Jesus. I think Sinclair Ferguson, he rightly says that no one can be a Christian without this spirit, and everyone who is a Christian has this spirit. And dear friends, you and I must be poor in spirit if we will inherit the kingdom of heaven. We must be poor in spirit if we are truly Christians, if we will show that we truly know and love and belong to the Lord Jesus. And the tragedy, I think, is that for so many people, many, many people do not embrace this truth from Jesus Christ. In fact, I think in many ways, the whole teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, and especially this beatitude, really chafes, it really rubs against the prevailing culture and sentiments of our day. Some of you maybe have watched a few years ago, it's amazing, my wife does this to me often, we don't watch tons of TV in our home, we watch college football, but a few years back my wife got me kind of into a show some of y'all may have watched, it's called Downton Abbey, maybe you saw it. Downton Abbey was a TV drama, and a prominent theme of that show is the financial reality of many aristocrat British families at the turn of the 20th century. And these types of prestigious families, formerly they possessed great amounts of wealth. And these types of families, due to a number of different historical factors I don't need to get into, by the early 1900s, many of them, in fact, maybe even most of them, were on the brink of financial bankruptcy, even though they had these grand, glorious estates that just went over these beautiful countrysides. In terms of actually what they had in their savings and checking account, things were not looking well. The irony of these families is that rather than owning up to their great financial hardships, many of them continue to live as if they still possessed these great fortunes from years past, even at the risk of losing what remaining money they actually had left, because of their desire to maintain their family reputation of affluence, looking like they had great wealth, many of them lost everything. They lost those estates. If those estates are still there, they're museums now. They don't belong to those families. Friends, these aristocrat families are not unlike people who have never become poor in spirit. In fact, it's like all of us, if you're a Christian, before you were poor in spirit. People who are not poor in spirit, they don't seek to do that. They don't seek to conceal and to hide their spiritual poverty. They seek to confess their spiritual poverty, to own it before the Lord and before others. And I think as we continue to move into this sermon, and if you read the Synoptic Gospels especially, and especially Matthew, you'll see that this was one thing that the Pharisees, especially those first century Jewish religious leaders, they refused to accept. They refused to model this, to become poor in spirit. One of the scary yet vital lessons that we learn from the Pharisees is that a person can publicly identify with the people of God and never truly belong to the people of God. The Pharisees claim for themselves a rich religious heritage, but because they refused to be poor in spirit, they showed themselves to actually be spiritually poor. It's almost never the strong, friends, the rich, the popular, the powerful that God chooses to work through, but the humble, the persecuted, and the poor in spirit. If you read God's word, it's just replete with God taking the weak one, the runt of the litter, and raising that one up to do great things for the Lord. Proverbs 26, verse 12 says that there is more hope for a fool than for a person who is wise in his own eyes. The poor in spirit, though, they're no fools. They're no fools when it comes to the limits of their own wisdom. They have given up hoping in their wisdom, their strength, their good works before God. When you give up trusting in your wisdom, your wealth, your strength, your health, you can sing. You can sing the words that Charles Wesley said. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. The poor in spirit know that their sin before God is foul, but in Christ, if they're trusting in Him, if they're delighting in Him, if they're treasuring Him, it has been gloriously canceled at the cross. In Christ, their poverty of spirit means that the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Friends, I have a question for you today. Is the Spirit in you? Have you become poor in spirit? All who will inherit Jesus' kingdom, they must trust in the gospel of His kingdom. Later in Matthew's gospel, the same chapter we're in chapter 10, verse 24, same book we're in, Jesus says that no servant is greater than his master. That's certainly true when it comes to being poor in spirit. And that's why poverty of spirit is so close to the heart of the gospel. So friends, what is the gospel? What is the good news of Christianity that we've sung about, read about, and now we're hearing straight from God's word about this morning? Well, the Apostle Paul, I think, explains the gospel very well in accordance to these texts that we've just been reading in his description of the Lord Jesus in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty you might become rich." Friends, that is the good news of the hope that we have in Christ. The first century Jews of Jesus' day, they were looking for a triumphant, conquering king who was going to overtake the might of the Roman Empire that had been oppressing them for so long. But what they failed to study their own scriptures deep enough to realize is that the Messiah that was going to be foretold would be a suffering servant. He would be a man who was despised and hated. He would become poor for His people's sake. He was acquainted with grief, the prophet Isaiah tells us. And friends, the good news of the gospel is this, is that because Jesus did that for us, because He took on poverty Himself, the King of glory gave up His heavenly realm and all His inheritance, came into this broken, sin-infected world that had sinned against Him. Because He did that, because He lived on this earth and led a life of perfect obedience to His Father, and then died as the culmination of that obedience, as a sacrificial, saving death on the cross for anyone who will believe in Him. Because of that death, you and I, we can be heirs of this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. He's purchased for us that right. He's purchased the very grace and power that can make you poor in spirit. And friends, we must be poor in spirit. So ask yourself that question this morning. If you're not a Christian, is that spirit in you? And friends, those of us who are trusting in the mercy and goodness of the gospel, let's ask ourselves and the Lord to renew and to fan the flame of that spirit in our own hearts, to know that we aren't just converted by faith and through grace in Christ and then the rest of our spiritual pilgrimage in this world is really in our own strength. No, our walk here with the Lord in this world is grace from first to last. We are going to be better debtors to mercy alone until our final dying breath. So know that hope, Christian. And if you've never tasted that, if you've never been brought low enough to see your own spiritual poverty, I love you enough to say that this morning. See it. Open your eyes. Search God's word and search your heart and ask yourself, am I poor in spirit? Have I gone low enough to see that I have nothing I will have to show this holy God when I stand before His judgment seat one day and throne myself at the mercy of Jesus Christ? Friend, if you do that today, if you trust in Him, if you believe the gospel, He will save you. And you too will be an heir of the kingdom of heaven, like Jesus says. I pray you would do that at this very hour. Would you pray with me? friends, we thank you that, Father, we thank you that though you were rich, for our sake, you became poor. Father, if you had not done that, if you had not humbled yourself to death on a cross, we would be lost. But Father, because you did that, because of your obedience, we are co-heirs and sons and daughters with you. What a glorious truth that is to think about, to sing about this morning. Father, I pray that if there's those amongst us today that have never been taken so low enough to see the depths of their spiritual poverty, I pray that today would be the hour that their eyes would be made wide open to see all that they lack. And Father, I pray that their hearts would be moved in such a way by your Spirit and through your word that they would see the only safe hiding place, as we sang about earlier, is in the rock of ages, that cleft that is in your Son, Jesus Christ. It is the safest of places, fathers, and you take anyone who comes to you. You receive them with open arms. I pray that those of us who have not been made poor in spirit, that they would run to the arms of Christ today for the good of their souls and for the glory of our King. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.